Today's message is Peace Be Unto You. I'll read from our text, which is John 20, verses 19 to 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In our text today, we see the fulfillment of many promises that Christ had made to the disciples throughout his ministry. He made the promise, I will come to you, in chapter 14, 18, and 28. My Father and I will come to him, in chapter 14, verse 23. The fulfillment is in our text. The fulfillment came, and Jesus stood in their midst. The other promise he made. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Chapter 14, verse 27. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Chapter 16, verse 33. The fulfillment, peace be with you. Chapter 20, verses 19, 21, and 26. Another promise. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. 16, 16. I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. 16:22. That's the promise. The fulfillment is in verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Another promise. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. The fulfillment. With that, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Fulfillment. Verse 22. Christ fulfills his promises. He will fulfill every promise that he has made to you. As surely as he fulfilled every promise in our text. This was the first appearance of Jesus to his disciples as a group after his resurrection. What would he say? What would he talk about? What would be the topic of conversation? What subjects would be covered? Whatever Christ chose to say would be of critical importance. It is this that John focuses upon. The subjects and topics discussed when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. We will see the disciples were hiding, first of all, in fear, verse 19. The reality of the risen Lord in verses 19 and 20. The Great Commission in verse 21. The Holy Spirit in verse 22. And forgiveness of sin in verse 23. The disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. They were behind locked doors, probably in the upper room of the small house where Jesus had met with them just a few days earlier. They were scared and fearful of the authorities who had vented so much wrath and vengeance upon the Lord. There was the imminent danger they could be arrested and imprisoned or executed as revolutionaries, just as Jesus had been. Notice that it was Sunday, the very day that Jesus had arisen, and it was nighttime. We have the first Lord's Day. The saints were gathered together. The first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, you are to assemble together. Luke tells us that there were numerous reports that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Remember, the doors were locked. Suddenly, unexpectedly, Jesus stood before them, right in their midst. Your doors can be locked also. And Jesus unexpectedly appears in your midst. Has that ever happened to you? Christ immediately begins his conversation with himself. His sudden appearance shook and frightened the disciples, as Christ shook and frightened you. They thought they were seeing a vision or a spirit. Turn with me to the parallel passage in Luke 24. Luke brings out a few extra things. Luke 24, verses 36 and 37. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. The first thing that Jesus did was prove that it was really him. He did this by doing two things. He used the simple day-to-day greeting among Jews, Shalom Aleichem, or peace be unto you. Using this familiar greeting would have helped to put them at ease. We will take a little more in-depth look at Shalom Aleichem later. The fact that he spoke just as he had always spoken would give them some indication that it was really him, not just a vision or a spirit. He brought them his message of peace. He also brings the message of peace to us. Therefore, we ought to bring the message of peace. Turn to John 14, 25 to 27. We ought to bring the message of peace to our brothers and sisters that are frightened, that are terrified. 14, 25 to 27. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. We are to comfort our brothers and sisters. We are to speak peace to our brothers and sisters, to the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden. We are to bring the message of peace to them. We are to tell our brothers and sisters that their sins are forgiven. We are to be a comforter, just as the Holy Spirit was a comforter. Most of us are not comforters. We come and browbeat our brothers and sisters as opposed to comforting them. Turn to John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That in me you may have peace. Why do you not have peace? Next thing Christ did was show them his wounds. It must have been a dramatic and a touching moment. A moment that just would have exploded the minds of the disciples. This is another reason for the hope that you have. As I preached on Resurrection Day, about a reason for the hope that you have, here's another reason for the hope. Allowing the disciples to see the wounds, they would have known for sure that they were not seeing a vision or a spirit, that this was his body, the body of our Lord, the very same Jesus whom they had known before his resurrection. Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. This is what John had testified of. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. They heard, they looked, they handled. They looked outside of themselves. It was not a subjective faith they had. It was an objective faith. The first thing Christ says is Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And then, after he says Shalom Aleichem, then he says, come, look. Look at where I was wounded. Look at where I was pierced through the side. Luke says, and the feet. John says, the heart, the hands and the heart, John says, and Luke says, the hands and the feet. He says to them, peace. What's that peace based on? On a risen Savior, standing in front of them. It was not a subjective faith. It was an objective faith. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. His wounds was evidence of the resurrection. Do you know in Revelation 5, turn to Revelation 5 with me. Someday you will look at this same one that the disciples looked at. Revelation 5. Most of us don't have peace because we are looking at ourselves as opposed to looking at the wounds of Christ. where you don't have an objective faith, we have a subjective faith, and that's why we have no peace. Revelation 5 and 6. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. As though it had been slain, the scars from its slaughter still clearly visible, but it is standing, it is alive. That is the God you will behold someday. That is the Lamb you will behold someday. You have to look outside of yourself if you want to know peace. The effect upon the disciples was unbelievable joy. Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food there?" In the NIV says, and while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, it says, verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, they're looking at the risen Savior, and it says that they have joy, and that they're amazed and they marvel, yet it says they still did not believe. Their spirits and attitude were charged with joy. They had a rush. They marveled. Look at this. Look at this. But all emotions, no matter how much of an experience you have, all emotions will eventually pass when it's not, when Christ hasn't opened your eyes. Here they are looking at the risen Savior, looking at the wounds. He comes in through the wall, standing in their midst, and it says what? In Luke, and I'm going to Luke because it's the parallel passage, okay? That's why I'm over in Luke. It's bringing out more than John does. Look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Nothing happened until Christ opened their understanding. Like people always say, why don't they just get it? Why don't they just understand? Here's the disciples. They were emotional. They marveled and had joy in everything. But what does it say? Look at verse 41. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" Gave him a piece of broiled fish, honeycomb. He took it and ate it. Then he spoke to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while still with you. All things must be fulfilled in the law of Moses." And then he opened their understanding. Verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It wasn't until their understanding was opened. Turn to Psalm 119. If you're sitting in a church where the word is not even being proclaimed, what is the world is the Lord going to open your understanding to? There's nothing even to open it to. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. The Lord has to open your eyes. Verse 27, same chapter. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Do you pray that to God Almighty? Make me understand, Lord. I can't understand this doctrine, Lord. I'm struggling with this doctrine, Lord. I'm struggling with grace. I'm struggling with election. I'm struggling with sovereignty, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. Look at verse 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Ask the Lord to open your mind, open your understanding, to give light. Because it's not an experience that's going to do it. It doesn't get any more experiential than looking at a risen Savior, dead. That was dead, he's alive, you're looking at wounds and everything, and they still did not believe. So be encouraged in your unbelief, not granting you that that's good. But I'm just encouraging you that even in unbelief, here's the disciples witnessing that. And the Lord didn't forsake him. He didn't rebuke him, did he? He opened their understanding. Isaiah 29, 29, 18 and 19. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. In that day the deaf shall hear, the eyes, your eyes will be opened. 2 Corinthians 3. We need the Lord to open up our understanding. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil has to be lifted. Your understanding has to be opened. They now knew what Christ meant after he opened their understanding, that he was truly the way to God. They understood that he was the truth of God. They understood now that he was the life of God. In him was life. His words were literally true. He had meant exactly what he had said. They didn't understand earlier what Christ had meant. They had just spiritualized his words. They had just twisted his words to mean what they wanted. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is this not what you do? Do you not twist the words of God? Do you not turn the words of God to make them mean what you want them to mean? When he had said that he was going to die, guess what he meant? That he was going to die. When he had said that he was going to arise, he meant that he was going to arise. And here he was standing before them, revealing the most glorious truth in all the universe. Man could now conquer sin and death and live forever. That's what he meant. When he told them, peace unto you, that's what he meant. If you don't have peace, the problem is not God. The problem is with you. You're twisting and turning the words. Well, that peace is for somebody else. John 10:10 says what? He has opened your understanding, just as the disciples. When he says in John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Bill, what did he mean by that? He meant by exactly what it says. Don't be as the disciples. They spiritualized everything that Christ was saying. Look at 10:28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Stop playing with his words. Stop doubting his words. Start trusting what he said. Why do you spiritualize that? Why do you try to make that mean something that it does not mean? He has opened your mind. He has opened your understanding. He says, and I give them eternal life. Oh, I can lose my salvation. And I give them eternal life. What does that mean? How long is eternal life? And they shall never perish. Well, I lost my salvation. It says you're never going to perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Well, I can jump out of this thing. He opens your mind, he opens your understanding, and what he says is exactly what he means. When he told the disciples, my peace I give unto you. That's what he means. I give them eternal life. That's what I mean. Stop playing with his words. Stop doubting his words. Start trusting. The next subject Jesus discusses at the meeting is the Great Commission. Look at verse 21, back over to John. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. After showing the disciples the basis of their peace, the basis being the marks, the wounds in his hands and his sides, and the disciples looking objectively at Christ, he says to them again, peace unto you. That's why he said it again. He said it before they looked at it, and he said it to them afterwards. If you don't have peace, it's because you're not looking at Christ. You're looking at your subjective self. And you're interpreting all the scriptures with your subjective self. If you had lost your eternal life, it's because you're not looking to Christ. It's because you're looking at yourself. If you're changing all of those beautiful verses that I just brought up, it's because you have a subjective faith. You're looking at you as opposed to looking to a risen Christ. He opens your eyes to these truths. There is one great qualification for being commissioned. That is receiving possession and knowing the peace of God. To go on the Great Commission, you must know the peace of God. What good news could you possibly bring to somebody if you don't have the peace of God yourself? He says to them twice, peace unto you. And then he says what? Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. After he tells them two times. After he tells them two times before he commissions them as ambassadors. Unless a person has been reconciled to God by Christ, unless he has really made peace with God, he cannot represent God before the world. You must receive, possess, and know this peace before you speak reconciliation to people. There is the great link between the mission of Christ and the disciple. The disciples is sent on the very same mission as Christ. God sent Christ on a special mission. God sends his disciples on the very same mission. Look at John 3:16 and 17. They even put that up at ball games. That's the mission of the church, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. That's the mission of the church. To go in and evangelize. He came that people might be saved. That they might have abundant life. Look at John 8:34-36. This is the mission of the church. This is why we disciple people. John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You want to spiritualize that? He says, you shall be free. That's the mission of Christ, okay? And then that's the mission that he gave to the church. To speak. That you would be saved. That you would have abundant life. That you would not be a slave to sin. He came to bear witness to the truth. We're to bear witness to the truth. The disciple is sent forth to proclaim and bear witness to the salvation of God. And that salvation is just not the Lord has paid your sin debt. A lot of people, that's where they're at. The Lord paid my sin debt and that's it. He said that you would have abundant life. That you would have peace, that you would have joy, that you would not be a slave to sin. What in the world is wrong? You can't be looking to the one that proclaimed all those things. You have to be looking at yourself. He said abundant life, joy overflowing, peace that surpasses all understanding. Why are you not experiencing this? And then if you're bringing a message to the unbeliever, what in the world are you going to tell them? You can be as miserable as me too. You can have no peace. You can have no abundant life. You can stay as a slave of sin. Is that you are an ambassador of that? A person will tell you, go back to where you came from. An ambassador represents a kingdom. It's like, no, we're right, just right where we are. The disciple is the voice and witness of the living God. Christ is the way. The disciple points the way. Christ is the truth. The disciple proclaims the truth. Christ is the life. The disciple shares the life. He points, he proclaims, he shares the way, the truth, and the life. The Father sending Christ is in Greek the word apostello, which means, first of all, a setting apart and sending forth with delegated authority. Delegated authority. There are only four chapters in John where Christ does not claim to have been sent. So in 18 chapters, he's claiming to have been sent. It always means to dispatch under authority. under authority. Christ has been dispatched under authority from God the Father. God sent Christ and delegated all authority to him. Christ delegates no authority to the believer. You as a believer have no authority. You are to tell people what Christ says, not what you think he says. He dispatches messengers. Turn to John 1, 6. This is all you are to be. You're not to have your own doctrine, your own theology, what you think and feel about the scriptures. You have been dispatched. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There's a woman sent from God whose name is Dolores. There's a man sent from God whose name is Michael or Harvey. All you are is a man or woman sent from God with a message. What is the message? What is the message in our text today over in John? There's a message that's given to the messengers to give. Peace unto you. Peace unto you. What is the message? 2 Corinthians 5. This is what you are to tell people. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the message. It is the duty of men and women to be reconciled to God. No reconciliation, no peace unto you. That's the message in our text. That's why he said to the disciples, look, peace unto you, look at me. That's reconciliation. Without that, there's no peace unto you. Who needs reconciliation? Man needs reconciliation, not God. Turn to 1 John 2. So we see it is the message first, that man be reconciled to God. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and for our, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. That is the message. No peace without reconciliation. There has to be a propitiation. There has to be an atonement. What is the meaning of reconciliation? It's to set up a relationship of peace that has not existed before. Turn to Colossians 1, 19 and 21. You are not to run with your own message. You are to run with the message that God Almighty has given us. Everybody's running to and fro with their own message. That's what the problem is. Colossians 1, 19 to 21. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Notice, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, there's no peace without no cross, without no blood, without no wounds, without no sticking in the side, without no piercing through the feet. The reconciliation, the reason you have peace with God now, is having made peace through the blood of his cross, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Then you can have peace. Then it's peace unto you. Then you can be an ambassador to go forth and tell people your sins are forgiven you. Not until then. Why does man need reconciliation? As R.C. Sproul told a story one time, somebody came around the corner one time and said to him, hey, brother, are you saved? And R.C. Sproul said to him, saved from what? Does anybody know what people need to be saved from? You need to be saved from Romans 1:18. Turn to Romans 1:18. Like I said, everybody's running to and fro throughout the land. And there's nothing about reconciliation and sin and wrath It's everything else but that. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death, see, here's the death, Jesus Christ, risen Savior, through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's no peace unto you unless you're reconciled to God Almighty. That's the message. That man might receive mercy. That you have offended the Sovereign One. That you are in rebellion of Him. You're His enemy. That you must lay down your weapons. That this is the peace pact that the Father has sent forth. This is what you have to bring. The word reconciliation involves a change which is brought about through the death of Christ. See? The death of Christ. Once again, not you. You and what you have done or are doing or will do. Reconciliation is through the blood. Through the death of Christ. That's why He's saying, look at this. All eternity, you're still going to be looking at the Lamb as one that had been slain for all eternity. It will never leave your mind's eye. You will never have the opportunity to boast. I did this, I did that. Even repentance. People boast about their repentance. Repentance is a gift. If you repent of your sin, it's because God Almighty has granted it to you. The blood of Christ satisfies God's justice. And through faith, the death of Christ changes man, making him a friend. Through faith, he believes now. Making him a friend with whom God can now have fellowship without any compromise to His holiness. This is why Christ said to His disciples, "Peace be unto you." His work on the cross accomplished peace between God and His people. Turn to Romans 5:1. See, this is the message you bring to the people. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See? Now, when you bring that message to your brothers and sisters that are struggling, you tell them, look, see? You have been justified. It's an action that's been completed in the past. When you talk to your brothers and sisters, that's the message of peace that you bring to your brother and sister. To the pagan, the one that's the enemy of God, you bring him the message that he has no peace unless these conditions be met. Ephesians 2:14-17. For He Himself is our peace. He Himself, not you. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. The law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in Himself one new man from the Jew, meaning Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. You see, once again, through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who was near. See, there's no peace without no reconciliation. And the reconciliation comes about through the death of Jesus Christ. Not through your, not even your believing, not even your repenting. None of that. Reconciliation is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no peace unto you until you are reconciled to God. The word reconcile is in Latin reconciliare. And it means conciliare, unite. Reconciliare, unite again. You have to be united again because of what happened with Adam in the fall. That's what reconcile means. Conciliare, unite. Unite again. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. This is the message that Christ was sent with. This is the message that we are sent with. We have no right, as ambassadors, to change that message. You are not to change that message. You are not to alter that message. And you are not to play with that message. The message is not I repeat, the message is not health and wealth. That is not the message an ambassador has been sent with. The message is not self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment. That is not the message. The message is not self-gratification. And it's certainly not self-worth. The message is not, this is your best life now. That is not the message that an ambassador of God means. That could be the message of a charlatan or a false prophet. But it is not the message of an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He tells you in 2 Corinthians what that message is. The message is not your best life now, and it is not the purpose-driven life. That is not your message either. It is, man, you are at war with God. Now, let me ask you, which is better to the flesh? For me to come up to you and say, the purpose-driven life, your best life now, or, listen, you are at war with God, throw down your enemy, throw down your weapons. Which do you think is more pleasing to the flesh? Which you think will keep you away from persecution? Your best life now? Purpose-driven life? Well, you're at war with Almighty God. But what have you been commissioned to do? It is, man, you are at war with God, you're an enemy of God, and you're under the wrath of God. The Bible says that you are condemned already. That's what you got to tell Peggy. Unless, just like when we were in war with Japan, we came and we told Japan, listen, we're going to drop another A-bomb on your head if you don't do what we're telling you to do. They didn't say, well, we want this and we want that and we want the other thing. The victor tells the defeated person, this is what I want you to do. God has told man what he wants him to do. Turn to Romans 3. I'm going to read you the peace pact that the Lord sent forth so that you're not running around telling people about the purpose-driven life, your best life now, how you can be happy and clappy and your goldfish can be that way and you can be self-fulfilled, self-worth, self-gratified, selfish. That's not what you're an ambassador to proclaim. Charlatans, like I said, false prophets, that's peace, when there is no peace. There's no peace, and you're running around, yeah, you're a child of God, you're going to be self-fulfilled, everything's beautiful, everything's lovely. And the people are enemies of God. Romans 3, 19 and 26. There can be no peace unto you unless this is the peace pact. Chapter 3, 19 through 26. Listen closely, what is in the peace pact? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. People don't even tell people that they're sinners. So first of all, how in the world could they become guilty before God if they don't even think they're a sinner? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You're not being saved by your good works. The law is to point out to you how wicked you are. It's just the opposite of people, what they think. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You remember how I was in 2 Corinthians 5, where it said Christ became sin and you became the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There's no movie stars. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Then you can tell people, peace unto you, when they come according to those terms, every mouth shut, guilty, that they're a sinner, that they couldn't keep the law of God, that the law was to show them their knowledge, that they need an alien righteousness. You don't have no righteousness of your own. You need an alien righteousness, one outside yourself, being justified freely by His grace. Freely. It is a free gift of God. There's no peace unto you now, nor shall there be peace unto you for all eternity if you don't go according to that. Turn back to John 20. That's the peace back. That He would be the justifier. He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in himself, in Christ. Turn back to John 20, verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Since the disciples did not actually receive the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, some 40 days in the future, this statement must be understood as a pledge, as a down payment on the part of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit would be coming. He came in His fullness in Acts 1, verse 8. Turn there. If they had received the Holy Spirit in all of His glory, they would not have to wait 40 days. Acts 1, 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the earth." See, they received the power then. Then they were able to go out and proclaim the world, to the world, the message, which you see in the book of Acts. Christ has come to the door of your heart. He stands in the midst of it. He has shown you His hands and His side. He says to you, "Peace out to you." Christ now is sending you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. He says that the Father has sent me, I have sent you. Well, just know what the message is if you're being sent. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away." See, when I was showing you all those verses before about abundant life, about joy, about peace. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now. "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's the ministry that the Lord has given us. That He says, "As the Father sent me to reconcile the world to Himself, now I have given you that ministry." But to fulfill that ministry, you have to bring the message that God has given the church to give to fallen man. Like I said, it's everything else but telling people what I just showed you in Romans. That they're sinners, that they can't keep the law, that the wrath of God abides on them. We're telling them everything else. Your best life now, the purpose-driven life, come over here and you'll feel friendly and I'll tell you a joke and make you money or whatever. It's not reconciliation. Man needs to be reconciled to God. That mother, father, grandparent, aunt, uncle, husband, wife, brother, sister, co-worker, neighbor, they need to hear that they have to be reconciled to Almighty God. That they have to be reunited with Him because of Adam's sin, because of their own sin. They need to be reunited to God. But the thing is, it's on His conditions. He is the victor. We don't set the conditions. Today, we set the conditions. And you see the conditions that man sets. That's the conditions. Happy life, purpose-driven life, lots of money, life, everything. That's the conditions that we set. God's condition was, "I'm going to slaughter my son on a cross." That's what God says. This is how I make peace with man. And man says, "Well, you know, I'll do it whatever way that I want to do it." We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're to bring the message of John 20, 23. Wrap it up now. John 20, 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You are to bring the message of John 20, 23. This verse does not give authority to Christians to forgive sins. Jesus was saying that the believer can boldly declare the certainty of a sinner's forgiveness by the Father because of the work of His Son, if that sinner has repented and believed the gospel. Go back to Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke. He tells you right there. This is the thing left out of the message today. Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Repentance. Repentance. That's what's left out. If that sinner has repented and believed the gospel, then you can tell the person, go, your sins have been forgiven you. You don't have any power in and of yourself. It's not the Catholic Church that has the power to forgive sins. It's not some guy hiding in a little box in the dark, talking to you in Latin, telling you your sins are forgiven you. When the Our Father clearly says what? Forgive us our sins. There's no priest in that prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those are the ones that you can say your sins have been forgiven you. If somebody repents and they believe, the believer with certainty can also tell those who do not respond, to the message of God's forgiveness, true faith in Christ, that their sins as a result are not forgiven. That is what that text is teaching. If a person has shown repentance and belief, you can, with the authority of God, tell them your sins are forgiven you. Like I'm standing up here telling the believers today, your sins are forgiven you. Peace on to you. Stop looking at your own subjective faith. Look to Christ. I can stand here on the authority of the Word of God and say, your sins are forgiven. And just as equally, if you come to me today and say, Bill, I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need this. I don't need that. Then on the authority of Scripture, I can tell you that your sins have not been forgiven you. We are to bring the message of peace. Christ's death, though, is the basis of that peace. You have been sent with a specific message. And that message is the message of reconciliation, which makes peace with God. You have to be reunited with God. When a man or a woman has been reconciled to God, then you can say to such a one, peace be unto you.